If you have a Bible with you, please open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. Also, the words are printed in your worship guide, or there's a black Bible in front of you in a pocket in the chair that has a page number down for you. And I would encourage you to look somewhere, one of those places, to listen closely and read these texts, this text. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Is that statement shocking to you? I mean, by your reaction, probably not. And if you said that in the right context, it'd be, but it doesn't really do that to us anymore. It should be a shocking statement that Christ rose from the dead. Because in all of our experience, people who are dead stay dead. Right? Have you ever been to an open casket funeral, closed casket? You know, you've been to funerals before. The person's dead, they stay dead. So why do we believe that Jesus came back to life 2,000 years ago? That's what we're going to consider today in these words from 1 Corinthians 15. We'll see why. Verses 1 to 11. Listen closely to these words from the God through the Apostle Paul. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would use your word in our hearts today. You know we need to hear these words, the words of life that you've given to man. So Lord, speak them to us. Holy Spirit, shed light on these words in ways that we need it. And shed light in our hearts in the ways that we need it so we can see what you're trying to show us. We are by nature blind, O Lord, so open our eyes today, open our ears today. We ask by your mercy, in Jesus' name, amen. As some of you may know, here at Town North, a few years ago, God opened a door for us to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to Muslims. Since that time, we've had over 10 meetings for better understanding, we call it, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ and a Christian worldview to Muslims. And since that time, I've seen an interesting benefit to doing this that I didn't expect when we started this ministry. It's brought new life to the truths that we often hear in the Christian church so many times. We often hear that Jesus Christ died on the cross. We hear that he rose from the dead at Easter. And these truths come back to us year after year, many times week after week. We hear these things over and over again, and they have a tendency to become common. They fall on deaf ears. We take it for granted. They actually, these truths lose their meaning in many ways for us. Then, when we're confronted with a group of people who say it didn't happen, it causes us to think about these truths in a new way. Our assumptions are challenged. You have to ask yourself why you believe what you believe. You immediately are confronted with these questions. Why do I believe this is true? What evidence do I have to believe what I believe? Is that evidence substantial? Is it strong enough to make a case of why I should believe that Jesus rose from the dead or that Jesus died on the cross? And that can be a scary experience if you've ever gone through that. It can be a scary experience because it brings instability at a very deep level of your soul if there's something questioned in your belief system that you've just always assumed and had there. You may not have ever been challenged to examine these beliefs before, but you come in contact with someone who is a Muslim and it challenges you. You may have simply grown up in a church and adopted the things that you believe by osmosis. You've assumed them to be true. You've adopted them as your own. And did you know that that's the kind of person that Paul the Apostle is talking about here in these words I just read? He's talking precisely to this person who has believed, but it's been just an assumed belief that they've just kind of developed. It's sunk into their way of living and way of thinking, and they've never even really processed it or thought about it before. That's what Paul's saying here in verses 1 and 2. Notice again what he says. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, what does it mean to believe in vain? Now, he's saying they received the word, they heard it, they took their stand on it, but then he puts this word, if. Preach the gospel, you received it, you stand on it, you're being saved by it, if. That's a conditional statement. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, in other words, if you are holding on to these truths by faith, being convicted of these facts, and then you're being saved. If you hold on to these things, if you stand on them, unless you believed in vain. What does Paul mean by believing in vain? Well, that word vain has a range of meaning. One of the meanings specifically here Paul's talking about is being thoughtlessly or without consideration. So in other words, it would be believing unless, he says, you believed thoughtlessly or unless you believed without any consideration. What would it look like for a person to believe thoughtlessly or without consideration? Well, here's what it'd look like. Let's say you grow up in a Christian home and your parents take you to church every Sunday. You go to Sunday school, you as a very young child begin to hear about this Jesus who lived a long time ago, and you hear that he died on a cross, and you hear that he rose from the dead on the third day, and you grow up with a culture of people. You're in the church every Sunday, a group of people that all agree with these things, and so you agree with them too, and you kind of adopt them as your way of thinking. And so you do that all growing up, and Sunday school continues to repeat the process as you're growing up. You hear it again and again, and you can even adopt it and get the right answer. And anybody asks you, what happened? What did Jesus do? He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And you could say the right answer. You grew up this way, let's say. And your thoughts are never really challenged. Matter of fact, if somebody asks you what you believe, you'd say, yeah, I believe that Jesus rose, died on the cross, rose from the dead. Then one day somebody comes across you and says, no, he didn't. And have you ever had something like that? Something you've assumed to be true, and then somebody just says, no, he didn't. And you're kind of taken back on your heels for a second. Especially if you're in a culture of a church and you've grown up in this culture and you never thought anything different. Nobody ever challenged that. And somebody says, no, he didn't. And you stumble around for a second, you're caught off guard, but you say, well, yeah, he did. Then the person pushes a little more and says, prove it. You're caught off guard again. You're back on your heels, and you come up with some lame excuse or lame reason. Do you ever say this? Well, everybody knows he did. People have been believing this for a long time. The person says, so? People have been believing lies for a long time. Prove it. And you're automatically put in this situation where you have to question again, why do I believe this? And if you don't have an answer for that, you're in the category Paul's talking about here, probably somebody who's believed in vain, believed thoughtlessly. You've never You've never really come to a conviction to believe this. You've just been told this, so you just adopt it as your own. And you're not firmly settled on it with any kind of conviction, so if somebody asks it, you don't even have an answer because you've never really landed on it. You're just saying what you've been told. You've never adopted it as a belief. You're just simply enculturating what the people around you are saying. Some of you may be here this morning and you're in that category. You may be a teen and you've grown up in the church. You believe these things thoughtlessly. You've never put thought into it. You just know the answer by now. You say Jesus died on a cross. Maybe you're a person who, as an adult, you grew up in the church. You maybe had a grandma who took you to church. You've experienced now as you go to church on special occasions or holidays, and you say you believe these things, but it's really a cultural belief. It's not really much thought put into it. Just like, yeah, if somebody asks you, Jesus died, sure, he died on a cross, I believe. There's not any thought behind it, any firm foundation for it. Or you may even be a member of the church. You lived your whole life in the church, and you've been surrounded by this church culture, and you're by like-minded people who all agree that he died on a cross and rose on the third day. You've adopted this as your belief, just like you've adopted in our culture, and it's never been questioned. It's like you've adopted the truth that everybody should drive on the right side of the road, not on the left side of the road. Never been to England. You adopt this because, like, well, this is just the way it is. This is the way I thought it was. And you never have a grounding. But the Christian gospel here, here's the point Paul's telling us. The Christian gospel, this message of Christ's resurrection from the dead, is a solid ground for hope. We have solid ground to stand on. And we have to stand on that solid ground that God's given us. And when I say solid ground, I'm saying somewhere for you to rest your faith and believe something, something that's solid, something that's strong, compared to something that's weak and unstable. Maybe the difference between something that's a flimsy chair or a solid ladder, which is the reason I brought this today. If I was going to go change a light bulb in our house, how many do you think would be wise to grab this to stand on? A wheeled chair? It's not really that strong. Imagine if I was going to stand up on this. What would mom say? My mom would say, don't do that. You don't change a light bulb with that thing. It's unstable. It could tip over. It could reel away. What do you grab? You grab a ladder. You grab something like this, solid, and you go, oh, okay, I can stand on this. And now I can change a light bulb. That's what Paul's talking about here. What are you standing on? Are you standing on nothing, really? It's a wheeled chair? Or do you have something you're grounded on that you're really believing that this is why I believe what I do. This is why I'm convinced Jesus rose from the dead. Paul's saying here that we have solid ground for this, and he wants us to stand on that solid ground. So there's two things I just want you to notice here. First, Paul's saying what this solid ground is, and then he's telling us what this solid ground means. So he's saying, here's the solid ground you stand on as a Christian, and let me tell you what that means. So first, what is the solid ground we stand on as Christians? Well, it's a number of historical facts. Notice that's what Paul goes to. Look at verses 3 to 8. What does he use to substantiate this claim that Jesus died, rose from the dead, especially rising from the dead? Look at what he says. I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and, verse 5, that he appeared, there's an eyewitness here, to Cephas. He'll tell you. Then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. There's a group, a crowd of over 500 men were gathered. They saw him. Most of them are still alive. You can go talk to them, Paul says. Some have died, but majority you can go tell them, ask them. Then he appeared to James and all the apostles. Probably apostles there, meaning those even 72 who are sent out that we read in Luke's gospel earlier a couple weeks ago. And last of all, Paul says, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Now notice what Paul's doing here. He's listing a series of facts. Facts that he as an apostle received. Eyewitness accounts. One of the facts is he died and was buried. That's a fact. Eyewitness accounts. We get the eyewitness accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke's gospel, John's gospel. You know, and I was confronted with that a few weeks ago at one of our meetings for better understanding. You might have been confronted with things yourself like this. I talked to a Muslim man afterwards. We were mingling and talking about the presentation. And the man said, I don't believe Jesus died on the cross. He became unconscious, and when I stuck a spear in his side, when the blood came out, and the way that it happened, blood and water don't come out of a body that's dead, so I don't believe it. So this man chose not to believe it. Say, where do we go with that as Christians? Say, no, actually the facts are he was dead, and I would say the Roman soldiers are professional killers. They pretty much know when somebody's dead. When Pilate wanted to send word to say, go find out if he's dead, they didn't even break his legs, said he's dead. Dead. Not kind of dead. So they took him down, they buried him. That's what Paul's saying. I'm telling you, there's witnesses to this. He died for our sins. He was buried. It's a fact. So you can believe it or not believe it, but you can just not believe history if you want. I mean, I guess you could do that with anything. Did Caesar really live and die? No, I don't know. Well, okay, we've got people that saw this and said yes. So he died. Then Paul pulls out the big one, end of verse 4, that he was raised on the third day. That's a factual account of history. He was dead, and he rose from the dead. And it's different than we hear today. Many of you probably have seen these accounts of somebody who had an afterlife experience, maybe an emergency room. They were counted dead for a few minutes, and then they came back to life. And even one woman, I read this story a while ago about a woman who had a heart attack. They came to her home. The ER people, the first responders got there and they did CPR, and she came back. She was stayed alive, but then she lost a heart rate again. It was very weak. They did CPR again. They brought her in and they had her heart stop two or three more times. They put her on life support. They brought her body temperature way down and said basically they saw no brain activity. And they said they considered her dead, and after 17 hours, then they took her off life support, and she came back. She was alive. That's not quite the same. As we're talking here with Jesus being dead, 3 days in the tomb dead, and then getting up and leaving the tomb. That's not the same as the situations we even hear about today. This is why it's so amazing. He didn't just come back to life after a few hours because his body temperature was brought down. It wasn't just because he had CPR done and they had technology of life support. No, he was dead in the tomb and he came back to life. It's a startling fact. And Paul knows full well this is just hard to believe. That's why he's marshaling these facts. Do you ever consider why Paul marshals these facts here in 15 with all the eyewitnesses? I have to think it's because if you read in Acts 17, he's had experience before of how unbelievable this is. He was in Athens. Many of you know the story. He was preaching to a group of philosophers. And he was telling them all these great things. And they were listening intently to Paul. He said, yeah, wow, that sounds amazing. Let's hear more. And Paul kept talking to them. Then he came to the point and said, and, let me tell you this, God is going to judge the world by a man, Jesus Christ, and he proved it by his resurrection from the dead. And at that point, they went, all right, this is crazy. You're Paul, you're nuts. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. Acts 17, read that account. There were many of them that just said, they mocked Paul. They said, you're crazy. Because why? They knew what we know. If you're dead, you stay dead. Jesus rising from the dead, all that, that's just baloney. So Paul's not in a, you know, it's not like people 2,000 years ago just were more open to mystical, weird experiences than we are. Like they just somehow, well, they just found it easier to believe. No, they didn't. They thought Paul was crazy here. So why, if, you know, if that's your experience as Paul, you're preaching, every time you get to the resurrection, everybody goes, you're nuts, and they turn away and walk away. What are you going to do after a while? You're going to get some evidence together to say, okay, wait a second. He rose from the dead, and let me tell you why I believe that, and it's true. We have eyewitnesses here. Let me give you a list of these eyewitnesses. Cephas, the 12, 500 people. He's marshaling his evidence here to make it clear there are eyewitnesses who saw this. And the point is, Paul's giving us facts that we can stand on for the resurrection reason why we can believe Jesus rose from the dead. Eyewitnesses tell us. Eyewitnesses saw it in history. As Christians, that's solid ground for us to stand on. This solid ground that causes us to believe, wow, sins are forgiven, and we too are going to rise from the dead because he did. And it's not a sky, pie in the sky hope or dream or I wish or silly thinking. There's good reason for it. There's solid ground. It's like the ladder versus a chair. And you know, isn't that the kind of solid ground we look for and long for as human beings? You want something to stand on. What can I really believe? We crave something solid and reliable. I want to know. How do I know what God is like? How do I know I can have a right relationship with God? How do I know? God, give me some evidence. Can I see? And God has graciously given us this evidence, shown us, sent his son, worked in the world through his son, who did miracles and signs and wonders, died and finally rose from the dead to show us, no, it's true. It's solid and reliable. Wouldn't you want something like that? Some place to stand when you get in the malaise of religions. If you've ever looked at other religions, pretty soon there are people that get a philosophy that says they're all saying basically the same thing. So it doesn't matter what you believe, they're all the same. And it can be confusing. You go, is that true? And then you say they're not the same. They're not all saying the same thing. Then you get confused, say, well, which one's right? God has given us a place to stand as Christians, a certain hope based on the facts of Jesus Christ who died and rose from the dead. And you know, this is what Christians have stood upon, solid ground throughout history. This is what allowed the Christians in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 that we read about to actually have their possessions taken away, false accusations thrown against them, sufferings, trials, and to accept it all joyfully. Why? Because they knew that they had a better and lasting possession in the new earth. Why? Because our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. He's going to make all things new and the world new. How do you know? Because he rose from the dead. He proved himself. He vindicated everything that he said by his resurrection from the dead. He proved himself to be the Son of God. He proved that he had power over death. No one else has proved that. And they stood and they said, I can stand on this. It's solid ground. That's where we stand as Christians. So that's what the solid ground is. But secondly, notice what the solid ground means. Paul is telling us the solid ground is historical facts. And now he tells us what these historical facts mean also, verse 2. Let me read 1 and 2, the whole thing in the context again. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. By which you are being saved. What is saved? Saved from what? From the wrath of God against sin. The clear picture of all the Bible and history is that mankind has gone the wrong way. God is the moral judge of the universe, and he's going to bring things to account. There is judgment on sin. And all sin will be judged and punished by God, and the guilty will be cast out and punished forever. And you need to be rescued, saved from God's wrath. And that's what Paul's talking about here. This is what these facts are leading to about Christ's resurrection. Salvation means being set free from sin and death and the penalty of sin. And to be saved from the wrath to come. Not only now, but in the world to come. That's the way Paul talks in Galatians chapter 1 as well. We're saved from the wrath to come. How does the resurrection of Christ specifically mean salvation for us? Well, he tells us, Paul does, in another place, how the resurrection of Jesus Christ means our debt for sin has been paid. That's one thing it says. In Romans chapter 4, Paul says this, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. In other words, the penalty for sin is death. Jesus died for sins, and when the debt was paid, he rose again. And his resurrection shows that the debt was paid. It was just like this. Think about it. If you committed a crime, you have a debt to society. Oftentimes we put it that way, a person's debt to society. And so you have committed this crime, and the judge, the court finds you guilty. The judge puts a sentence on you, says 90 days in jail for this offense, whatever it was. And what happens after 90 days? They let you free. Why? Your debt has been paid. They can't hold you anymore. If the penalty was 90 days and you served the 90 days, once it's paid, you're free. And that's what the Bible tells us, and Paul's telling us in Romans chapter 4, happened when Christ rose from the dead. It showed the debt had been paid. The debt of sin was done. And he was set free. Death could no longer hold him, because death is a penalty for sin. When you're death, it's this penalty that's holding you and trapping you like a jail and prison. And Jesus paid it. And when a debt was paid, he walked out. No more death. He was free, and it proved, Paul said, that your sins are forgiven, you're rescued from God's wrath, because no more sin and debt that you have before God. Paul also says Christ's resurrection means believers will be raised too. We'll be rescued from the world that's going to be judged and condemned. We're going to be rescued and brought into the new world, raised again to new life with a new body. We're going to have all of our sin removed and have our lives and bodies be perfectly pure and sinless because of Christ's resurrection. That's what Paul's going on to say. If you read the rest of Romans 15, or 1 Corinthians 15, that's what Paul's going on to say. He says in verses 20 to 22, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he's first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. I tell you a mystery. We should all sleep, but be changed, he says later in the chapter. The dead will be raised imperishable. And how do we know that's going to happen? Proof, Paul says. Evidence. Jesus rose from the dead. He now lives forever. And if he's the head and you're the body, you're going to follow him. He's the first fruits, to use another analogy. Just like bringing in the crop, you bring in the first fruit first, he brings in. Jesus gets life from the dead, and the same thing, all those who belong to him are being brought in and get life as well. That's the kind of solid hope that we have as Christians, that these facts of the resurrection prove that we have salvation. It means we have salvation because God himself tells us these facts, and he does it by his grace because he loves us and gives us something to hold on to. It's still our faith that has to hold on to these, but these are actual factual events that God gives us to hold on to. Our sin has been paid and removed. Now, how do you use that fact and stand on it as a Christian? Well, here's one way it may work for you. Let's say you're struggling or you're challenged. So you're struggling with sin, let's say. You stumble and fall. You feel guilt over it and you confess it. And you feel shame over it and you confess it to the person you've sinned against, or you confess it to God and you still feel this shame and guilt. I know many of you have felt that. I know I have. Any person who sins and has a conscience because of God's new birth feels it. So what do you do in those cases? Where do you get relief? You go back to God's promises and his facts. Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, Peter says, chapter 2. And God promised Christ was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised for our justification. Promise from God, this is true. Raised for your justification, to make you just, to make you as if you'd never sinned anymore before God, taking away that bad record, making you just in his sight. And then you have to go back to that promise, say, is that true? God said it. Then you have to go back to the character of God. Does God lie? If God says, I sent my son, he bore your sins, all your sins, in his body on the tree, and you're forgiven, Is God lying when he tells me that? And you go back and you pull that out and use it against the devil and your own sinful nature and your own mind, and use that as your case, as a strong argument to say, yes, my sin, that sin is forgiven. Christ was punished for it. What held Christ on the cross was not the nails, ultimately. It was that sin. It held him there. It killed him. It was my sin that killed him. And it was killed. And he said it is finished. And he rose from the dead to prove it. The debt was paid. And so you go and you call back these promises of God. And you call back the evidence to say, did Jesus really die for sins? Did he really rise from the dead? And did God fail in his promise? Does God lie in his promises? And you say no. And that's how you stand on that when your conscience bothers you. And another way you can stand on it is when you're challenged. You go to an MBU. And the person says, I don't believe he died on the cross. Muslims don't. They believe he, and Ahmadiyyas believe he went over in India and died later. Why do you believe that? Because there's eyewitness accounts. I believe it because it tells me so. These eyewitnesses tell me, and God promised it. It's facts of history. Well, it's not true. Well, prove that it isn't. There's eyewitness accounts here. You go prove to me that it isn't true. You go prove to me these eyewitnesses are not true, and then I'll believe you. That's where we stand, and that's what's solid ground for us as Christians. We don't have to be ashamed of that. It's a great place to stand. It's the most wise place to stand because at the end of the day, we don't want to be in unstable places for our faith. And we run into a lot of situations, especially at the mosques for these, of ungrounded hope. Why should Allah accept you? Well, because he accepts good people and you submit to Allah and just, well, how do you know if you submitted enough? Well, I'm just a good person. I try to do the right thing. Well, there's a lot of people that have probably done more than better than you have. Where's the line? Are you at the bottom of the line or top? Or where's the cutoff? There's nothing solid to stand on. It's like standing on that chair with wheels on it. As a Christian, we go back and say, how do you know your sins are forgiven? Because Christ died for them on the cross, a factual event in history. And he was raised to show it was paid, a factual event with witnesses in history. That's why I believe it. And again, that's not a bad place to stand. It's a solid place, and God wants us to stand there. He's kind. He's worked in history. He's come into our world and said, I sent my son for sinners to die and rise again. And Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. Why? I have overcome the world. So our grounding is on these facts of history and the word of Jesus Christ. Did he overcome the world or did he lie? Is Jesus a liar? Was his character as such a liar? Is there anything in history that proves that he wasn't a liar? Well, he did say he was going to rise from the dead, and he surely did. And everything that he said before and was vindicated, Paul says in Romans 1, by his resurrection from the dead, it proves this surely was the one. He wasn't lying. He put it, the resurrection you can look at is really an exclamation point on his ministry. To say, yes, it stops the mouths of all those against it. This is what really shows he is the Son of God. It's solid hope for us. So I encourage you today, use these facts, if you're a Christian, to stand on. Give you a solid place to stand. And if you're here today and you don't have a solid place to stand, you know what it's like to live in a world where there are many shifting things. What's going to happen? Who's going to be our next president? What's going to happen with ISIS? Are they ever going to be stopped? Are they going to be more terrorists? Are we going to be in here like they are in Belgium? It's an unstable world we live in. If you want stability, go back to God's promise of stability to say, I'll tell you what's true. I'll tell you how the world will be made right again. It's through my son. Trust in him. Go to him today. Put your trust in somewhere solid that you know can stand. Take heart. He's overcome the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the solid ground of your conquering death. You arose, the great victor over the grave that we need so badly. Oh, Lord Jesus, would you be glorified in all that we do and say, and help us in our times of weakness to stand on the facts of your death and resurrection. We thank you for doing what we could never do, accomplishing victory over the grave. In your name, amen.